I just want to say thank you. Praise God. I want to read one portion of our scripture. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Let us bow. Lord God, creator of all that was and is and ever will be, teach us through the scriptures. Speak to us at this time that we may enter into the wisdom and joy of your ways. Through Christ Jesus. Amen. Jesus had an inner circle of disciples, Peter, James, and John. He took them up to a high mountain where he was transfigured. The disciples were amazed. All of a sudden, Jesus had on these extraordinarily white clothes. And then here comes Elijah and Moses. Appeared right there and started talking to Jesus. And it was a deeply personal discussion. Jesus was very soon to set his face toward Jerusalem, and he needed to know that his sacrifice would not be in vain. God had sent down Moses with the covenant of the law, and Elijah with the prophecy to fulfill that law. Jesus was to make a new covenant with God's people, the covenant of the blood. This would be the final sacrifice and the completion of the requirements for salvation. Being in the midst of all this, Peter was so scared he didn't know what to do or say, but that was not going to stop him. When he did speak, he made some half-witted comment about building shelters for each of Jesus and Elijah and Moses. And no sooner than he had pitched that ridiculous idea, here comes a giant cloud that settled over him and said, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Words cannot express the fear that shook those men. It took them a minute to take in what had just happened. In typical disciple fashion, I can just see James and John probably mumbling under their breath. "I don't know why God is so angry with us. We didn't say anything. That was Peter doing all that crazy talk." When they gained enough composure to turn and face Jesus again, Moses and Elijah were gone. No one but Jesus was there with them. Still, the sovereignty of the Father remained and filled the space around the mountaintop. Jesus, still clothed in the glory of his transfiguration, started to descend to the foot of the mountain along with his inner circle of disciples. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until I am risen from the dead." All the way down, they're huddled together discussing, what did Jesus mean by being raised from the dead? When they reached the bottom of the mountain, a rather large crowd of people had gathered around Jesus, other disciples, and the teachers of the law. Jesus could see that they were involved in some kind of crazy argument. The crowd had become really excited when they saw Jesus, and they started running to greet him. And so Jesus said, "Where's all this chaos coming from? What's going on?" There was a father in the crowd, and you could hear the burden of his hopelessness and his helplessness as he explained to Jesus, "Teacher, I brought my son possessed with the spirit that makes him mute.
That's right.
And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him to the ground and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. And I told your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." It appeared that Jesus' disciples had been unable to deal with demon possession. And the teachers of the law, called scribes, were giving them a hard time. These scribes were not particularly fond of Jesus and by far were not fond of his disciples. Every chance they got to ridicule the disciples, they did. They ridiculed them for being weak. This time, you can't even perform exorcisms and healing. So as far as the scribes were concerned, these were just Jesus freaks. And they were phonies. And the very last thing they needed was a group of misguided Jews trying to make them look bad. So they took time out of their busy schedules to tell the crowd, "I told you so." Now, if the teachers of the law could have found someone to cast the demons out of the child, they certainly would have. Mm-hmm. Not only would it have gained them popularity with the crowd, it would have made Jesus' disciples look like complete idiots. But they were determined to find some pleasure at the disciples' expense. So they continued to mock them and ridicule them before the crowd. I think they felt that the only way they could build themselves up was tear down Jesus' disciples. People who don't believe in Jesus don't believe in Jesus' people. Even now, people look for ways to bring God's people down. There are still those who would love to see the church crash and burn. Every believer's failure is one more step in the process of proving us to be hypocrites. Every believer's failure is one more step to show that we are humans and that we fail in our attempts to do God's work. And we do. But there's much work to do and very few laborers. We may not be able to change a thing in one place. We just go to the next door. Knock on that, the door of the house next door to it. It doesn't matter how many doors close on us. Our God is still able. Jesus' disciples were no different from the others of that generation, expecting their Messiah to come in power and free them from Roman domination. These egotistical disciples, as far as they were concerned, Jesus was waiting to take Rome down. All this love everybody and feed the hungry and heal the sick stuff Jesus was talking about was probably a strategy to get the Roman authorities to let down their guard. Mm-hmm. And then when the time was right, Jesus would shout the command. And out of all those he could have asked to follow him, Jesus had chosen them. It was apparent that Jesus saw something very special in them. That's why they were picked to head the revolution. They were just so arrogant and they knew so little. My uncle taught a Bible reading class at the seminary in my small town. It's called New Zion Seminary. It wasn't credentialed and it certainly wasn't accredited, but it served an important function in our religious community. Pastors from small rural churches in the area came to the seminary to become better leaders. During revivals and special events, the seminary district churches often exchanged pulpits. And most of these preachers were powerful preachers, but some of them, however, had poor command of the English language. My uncle took me to a seminary graduation once, and they were expressing their gratitude to the teachers. And, of course, my uncle was one of those because he had taught them a reading class. When it got down to one of his students, he said, "I knowed I needed help saying some of my sentences right. And Mr. Marks, he have hope us sound so much better when we preach." Now, this is the first time I heard that the past tense of hope, help was hope. But you know, whatever their level of literacy, my respect for those pastors was tremendous. I might have been somewhat distracted by their subject-verb agreement, but it was through their teaching and preaching that I came to love the Lord. Their concern for their ministry and their people was evident in the fact that they kept coming to the seminary to gain more knowledge and renew their commitment to the Lord's call. Yes. Just like my uncle, Jesus wanted his disciples to carry out their ministries that reflected, in a way that reflected his teaching. And yet he was always reminded of their human insufficiency. This time Jesus was more than a little put out with them. He had given them authority to heal and cast out demons. But they'd lost their self-confidence, and therein lies the problem. Self-confidence we have in ourselves. We can never depend on ourselves to carry the load with us for our journey. Yeah. Self will let us down every single time. Without Jesus present, his disciples were impotent. In Jesus' absence, they had failed. Any work or journey that begins with self will eventually leave us stranded. Being disappointed in ourselves is what we get for having trusted in ourselves in the first place. Jesus turned to his disciples. Where's your faith? You don't even believe you can heal this boy, do you? After all this time together with me teaching you every day about the kingdom of God here on earth, you know no more than you did the day I first sought you out. I called you specifically to be my closest disciples, but today it's like you seeing me for the first time. You haven't learned anything because you haven't listened. You don't pay attention. And I don't know how much longer I can put up with this. You guys are just trifling. Now go and bring that child to me. He has been through more than enough. So Jesus challenged the faith of his disciples. They had gone too far off with being grounded in faith. Faith conquers fear. Jesus had come that day bringing with him all the faith that was needed for healing. He descended from the mountaintop only to run into an overwhelmed crowd, Jesus just passing by. He passed by his disciples arguing with the Jews. He rebuked them and passed on by. He watched as the scribes with those smug grins on their little faces hurled insults at his disciples and then just passed them on by. A distraught father pressed him about the issue of healing his son. Jesus listened, but then he passed on by the father also. Jesus didn't stop until he made contact with that child. That's what Jesus does for us. He passes all our conflicts. He goes around our obstacles. He rises above our enemies. He casts out our critics and accuses yes. all to get to us mm-hmm. when we need to be healed and made whole. Remember all the stones he moved for us? There are stones he crushed before the trouble ever rolled our way. So when we pray, give thanks for victories seen and unseen. All right. Because Jesus is always looking out for us believers. Uh-huh. God gives us mountaintop experiences in order to equip us for memory. We roll up our sleeves and begin our kingdom work. We do hard times in the field, waiting for a harvest, but when the success we hope for doesn't come, we ask, why am I failing? Am I not working hard enough? Did I miss something Jesus tried to teach me? Perhaps what we missed is this point. Jesus constantly taught, first, you have to have faith in God. And second, you have to have faith in the work he assigns us to do. The problem is we want to see the seeds we planted grow and mature in the near future, but that's not always possible. Only the master can see to the end of the harvest. God will show us the results of our efforts in due time, unless, of course, we're looking for immediate gratification. Many hardworking believers need constant reassurance that somebody recognizes the time and effort they put into the service they render. Their attitude seems to be, if you like my work, you ought to show some sign. Yeah. Where is the applause? Have you spelled head honcho correctly on my certificate? Seriously, we need encouragement. We all need encouragement. And be assured that people will see our good works and glorify the God who made our success possible. We need to have faith that the progress of the Lord's work is in the Lord's hand. He is in charge of the increase. We are charged with being patient, humble, and obedient. Faith is the key to all the doors of the kingdom, but faith based on results and based on results alone is insufficient faith. Our faith is in the living God. God took his inner circle of disciples with him to the mountaintop. They saw what they saw, but they would not understand the truth until they encountered the resurrected Lord. And we may not always feel successful in the work that we do, but we do walk with the resurrected Lord. Yeah. Are there some areas in your life where you haven't been honest with yourself, that you have doubts? Have you been faking it? Are you willing to let Jesus take over and help you grow deeper in your faith as you wrestle with your doubts? Mm-hmm. Then bring it all in Jesus in prayer. And when you turn it over, that gives God room to work. God delights in increasing our faith. Yes. The disciples could not experience success without Jesus, and neither can we. And thank God we don't have to. We just come to the foot of the cross and wait on the Lord. Have faith and be of good courage. If there's one here today who wants to make a step toward a new life in Christ, come down front and stand. Take Jesus at his word. He will find no fault in you. If you're looking for a church home, we invite you to join with the family. But we can also find you another church home because Jesus is there too. The door of the church is open. Please stand with me as we sing our hymn of invitation. Would you stand with me as we read the church covenant?